The biggest difference between One Day with the Creator and another famous Bibles class that many people on the call tonight once took is Jesus. And of course, that's what we're going to be talking about tonight because he's the subject of Scripture. And some of you have followed the course of this comet for 26 years now. And basically, it's been all about Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, the one who crystallizes the invisible God, because he's the head of the body. And I'm just trying to point people to him. I don't know what to do about, oh gosh, all the situations I'm in the middle of. I don't know what to do about a lot of them, except pray and point people to the Lord, because he is as good as his word. So this teaching tonight, titled, I Would Do Anything for a Love, Be a Klondike Bar. And of course, that brings up two songs. One of them is a commercial, has some cute commercials. What would you do for a Klondike bar? And some people on the commercial do various things. Then, just before we got on the air tonight, I Googled the words to I Would Do Anything for Love. And I had no idea. It's kind of a catchy little line. I never can understand the words to any rock and roll songs, basically. My daughter always chides me for that. But I don't know what they're saying. But this one, I got at least that one line. So I decided I would read the lyrics. First of all, a gentleman, I guess it's a gentleman, it could be a group, I don't know, Meat Loaf is the author, the artist of this particular tune. I read the words. I have no idea what he would not do. He won't do that. I don't know what that is. I couldn't figure it out. I read them quickly before the fellowship, but so anyway, God bless Mr. Meat. So basically the subtitle of this teaching could be, although I have another teaching that I did 23 years ago called Jesus Christ and You. So, if you never heard that one, that's about Peter and Jesus Christ. It's hilarious and it's very moving. It was done in 1990 and it's still extremely pertinent. So I'm thinking of reprising it if I do the Jesus Christ, Diameter of the Ages video. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Pretty simple verses this evening. Do not try to guess the verse. We won't be there for a few minutes. So I would do anything for love. Now, of course, if you have ever been to a movie or read a book or whatever, you know that love has inspired people to swim the deepest ocean, climb the highest mountain, give someone a Klondike bar, whatever. Because when you are committed to someone and you have a passionate, burning love, and of course this is usually in the category of romantic love, but there are biblical records like David and Jonathan and many accounts in history of people who truly loved one another and laid down their lives for one another. So we're all familiar with John 3:16. Think about it. God so loved, parenthesis, people, that he gave his only begotten son. And we've made the point many times in regard to the idea of Jesus, that God became a baby and then a young Jewish boy and a teenager and all of that, that it took far more love to God for God to give his son than for him to somehow take all the pain and torture on himself. And if you are a parent, you know that statement is true. You would much rather be the one suffering than see your child brutalized and suffering. And so then, Jesus so loved, parenthesis, people, but before people, God. Jesus so loved God and people that he gave his most precious possession. He gave his life. And so, the last line, first, God so loved, then Jesus so loved, and then it would be, fill in the blank with your name for me, John. Now, this is when it's something we can do daily, but when all is said and done and we have completed the tapestry of our lives, what will it say? John, so loved, parenthesis, God, Jesus, and people that he gave, fill in the blank. And each day that can be a reality. So, the degree of devotion that you or I have for God and for Christ, a devotion that is evidenced in our words and deeds, it is directly proportional to the degree to which we grasp the reality of what God and Jesus did for us. It's easy to love people who are lovable, isn't it? Of course, we are called to love people who are not always lovable. That's hard. It's much harder, at least, than to love people who are totally lovable. Well, God and Jesus are totally lovable. And you may have heard me use this analogy before, but there you are, stranded, your car has broken down on the interstate highway, and you are looking for help, and so you try to sprint across the highway. And it's rush hour, and you are partway across the passing lane, and you look to the left, and there is a bulldog named Mac, approximately 3 feet away at 70 miles an hour, and in an instant, your life passes before your eyes, and you think it's all over, and suddenly you feel a huge push in the middle of your back, and you tumble out of the way off the road. And you come to your senses and, oh my gosh. And of course, you're terrified. Your heart is beating. Your adrenaline is pumping. And then you begin to realize that someone saved your life at the last possible moment. He pushed you out of the way, and you begin to realize that it obviously cost him his life to have done so, because he could not also get out of the way. What would you do? Go on to the filling station looking for help for your car? Well, not right away, I don't think. I think you'd want to know who it was that saved you. Now, I don't believe he's going to be very close to you, because he's going to be about 300 feet. His body is going to be about 300 feet up the road. Would you walk or run to him? If you're able, I think you'd run. Well, there he is. You come to his crumpled body. And I think you would want to know who he was. Now, of course, this audience would pray, trying to raise him from the dead, and maybe that would work, and you could really thank him. But let's say it isn't. So what would you do? You'd probably look in his wallet. Oh my gosh, Joe Brown, 123 Main Street, kind of thing you get on advertisements, anywhere USA. And So would that be the end of it? Or would you go to his home and try to thank his survivors? And what if a lady opened the door and she had several little kids there and you were the one that had to break the news to her? I believe if you had the resources, you would try to help that family, because there's no, you are alive only because their provider gave his life for you. If you had the resources, I would say you would do a college scholarship for each kid or whatever, something like that. But because you can't thank the dead person except by doing something in return for those he loves. And of course, you got the analogy, the one who saved your life, the one who took the brunt of the blows is no longer dead because God raised him from the dead. So not only can you thank him daily for saving your life and for lots of other good things that he has done and is doing for you, but you can also do something for people that he loves. And I want to emphasize again, depending on your spiritual background, the church epistles are not filled with God, 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 at the expense of Jesus the Lord. The church epistles are Lord, Lord, of course, God's in there. But Jesus gave the church epistles to Paul. Jesus crystallizes the invisible God. I love those manifestations. Jesus Christ, the head of the body, can give words of prophecy. We can interpret tongues to him. He's on exactly the same page with God. Recently, I heard someone who's been in the Word a long time, Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. Well, bless them. That's wonderful. But that is not the language of the church administration. God is not the Lord God. Because Peter on Pentecost, remember, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And we cover that in One Day with the Creator. Jesus wore all the Yahweh hats. I mean, God wore all the Yahweh hats in the Old Testament, and now he has given them to his Son. So, Jesus is supposed to be my hero. Now, you don't have to be a sports fan to qualify for everlasting life. It helps, but I can identify with, have you ever seen people? They've got t-shirts, they got uniforms with their Derek Jeter's name on the back or whoever. They've got hats. Someone gave me a pair of New York Yankees socks. So people are into hero worship, and often their heroes have feet of clay as well as the rest of their bodies are clay. They have heads of clay. They're morons, okay, too often. Now, we can all be morons at the drop of a hat, but you get my point. Jesus is supposed to be a hero that I am trying to emulate. The difference is that whoever your sports hero or Civil War hero or, you know, Cooking Channel hero, whoever that is, they can't be with you on a daily basis. Franco did a very nice job today on the radio show, Rockin' the Radio, and he really teed up with a lot that he said, basically what I'm sharing here this evening. And one of the things that Rob Echno, the host, said that he does, he tries to picture Jesus standing next to him when he's doing something or saying something or whatever. Would I want Jesus to hear this? Would I want Jesus to see me doing that. And of course, one reason you want a picture, you've got to practice the presence of Christ. He makes God real. That's the point of Scripture. And God's not over there in the wings going, what about me? Not at all. It was God's idea that we exalt Jesus. So, several weeks ago, a true Christian holy day, came and went without as much fanfare as the big two, Christmas and Easter. And of course, that was Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the first time in 4,000 years when anyone received permanent salvation. And of course, all of these things are in one day with the Creator. And it was also the first time that anyone could choose to be equipped with 9 manifestations of the Spirit. And I believe that when each of us stands before the Lord. Now, how many know it's really going to happen? It's a little hard to conceive of, I guess, in some ways, how it's all going to work. But each of us is going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to ask us, what'd you do with what you knew? Something like that. So we have examples. What did the first Christians do with what they knew? First of all, what did they know? They didn't know much, right? In the early chapters of the book of Acts, what did they know? Jesus did a lot of miracles, and he got up from the dead, and we can do the same things that he did. That's about it. They had no idea of the revelation that was later unfolded to the Apostle Paul. So all they knew was they had the resurrected power of Christ within them, and he wanted them to go, stand, speak to the people. And the truth is that today, you and I have many more words of life to speak to people. And let's keep in mind that the first century church folks also lived under great persecution from the Romans in the early centuries of Christianity. There was a lot of persecution. So let's look at 3 verses that these folks who saw Jesus Christ, and that was quite a few people, that they remembered. And it's Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Very simple. You probably know them. Let's go for 27. Very appropriate in light of Janet's interpretation and so forth. And verse 27, Matthew 11, all things have been committed to me by my Father. I'm sorry, it was Mike's prophecy that everything that has been committed to Christ, he is passing on to you and me. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come unto. I'm reading the NIV. It's weak on the preposition. It's not to, it's unto. All the way unto all you who are weary and burdened. And really, that's all of us all the time. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That's an imperative verb, requiring an action on our part, an action of faith. Okay, get in the yoke beside me. Kind of cool. Rob Eckno pictures Jesus beside him. I don't know if he's thinking of the yoke on each of them, but that's all right. And learn from me. Well, what are we supposed to learn? He said, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And I don't think we can be gentle and humble in heart except to the degree that we trust God and Christ. And you will find rest for your souls, for my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. You've read these verses many times also. I was thinking about the end of Matthew chapter 28, the last thing that Jesus said to the boys. There were only 11 of them there, but he said, "Lo, I am with you always." Now think about that. Here were these guys who were with him for about a year, a little bit more. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." That was the mindset they had in the book of Acts. And starting right off when they asked him, "Hey, who do you want to replace Judas?" And they had that discussion and so forth. And I read all of Acts 1 and 2 and share it in the class. So then 500 plus more people saw him alive during his time on earth before the ascension. But then on the day of Pentecost that I mentioned, you know the record, about 3,000 people, and all of those that they reached thereafter, which now includes you and me, relied on the first-hand witness of speaking in tongues. Because we've never seen him. I mean, I guess I can't speak for you, but I figure you would tell me if he tucked you in last night. I mean, share it with us. We'll put it in Fruit of Divine. But we have the first-hand witness, and I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of speaking in tongues. Paul said he did it constantly. How much are you speaking in tongues? Here's Acts chapter 2, the last six verses. You know them, probably. Let's just see what the folks did, empowered by the one-size-fits-all Holy Spirit. Verse 42, here are the principles right here. You all know them, probably. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And in the class, I forget the segment, we just watched it recently. When I teach this, I talk about what is the apostles' doctrine. Peter shares it in verses 22 and following of this chapter, the basics of the apostles' doctrine. If we don't continue in that, we're going to be whacked. Okay? And in fellowship, koinonia, a full sharing with one another. And they also were devoted to the breaking of bread. That's good. Christians are big on casseroles and so forth. And to prayer. So we have a unity of the Spirit here that was really cool. Look what happened. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. I can't say that I see many wonders and miraculous signs in my life or in fellowships that I'm a part of. I see some, but I want to see many. Hey, the first time I ever did personal prophecy in a group, I was with another gentleman who was quite adept at it. So I went in there and I said, "Well, now I'm probably not going to say much. I'm just going to kind of listen and so forth." But approximately, I don't know, 20 to 30 people came to our group one at a time. And I had a little something. It was a little picture, a little something for every one of them. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, when we were done, he said, "Kind of rubs off on you, doesn't it?" And yeah, I mean, it's kind of like, well, shoot, if he could do that, I could probably do that. Hey, excuse me, have you ever been inspired by another believer? Now, I know that some of you don't have anybody right around you, maybe, that is like-minded in the truth of the word with you. But hey, we got tools. You could open your door, play a tape, give them a cookie. You could just have signs for everything. If you're too terrified to speak to a human, come in, have a cookie, sit down, get out, whatever. I mean, look what might happen. Verse 44, all the believers were together. That is a really cool little Greek phrase. It means upon the same. So we think on the same page, on the same truth, holding on to the same Savior. They had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, the things that they viewed as a plurality, and maybe they even gave away some things they needed sometimes. I don't know. But look, this is how we could live, really. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple court. Well, that may not be possible for you and me, but you could have a prayer partner. Could be your spouse or someone in your family, but it could be someone on the phone across the country. We have technological advances that they did not have that we take advantage of, but we don't want to do so at the exclusion of face to face. I forget. Oh, it must have been in Milwaukee last weekend. I think I was teaching Hebrews chapter 10, and I talked not, it doesn't say forsake not texting. Okay, it says forsake not. I can't remember what I went off on, but of course it was God-breathed and hilarious. Never mind. Okay, so they broke bread in their homes. That's a nice place to get together with folks. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Doesn't mean every human on the earth. It means they were making a difference and people around them saw it. And look what happened. Does it say God added to their number daily? No, no. God's not the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the body, and the head regulates the growth mechanism thereof. And he added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we see the word daily, daily, daily. This is to be our lifestyle. And look, I know they didn't have as many distractions as we have. None of those people ever sat around with video games. I don't think they were ever going for the thumbs like this and so forth. Now, we can use those things to advantage. Maybe not video games, but whatever. But the point is, there's nothing else going on in life except to spread the word. Now, so all we're trying to do is inch toward that prioritizing. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. We read these on the last WebEx, just a few verses there. We'll get to it in a moment. So, you know that many of the early Christians died for their faith. They were persecuted, and through the centuries, many have died, and even today, June 5, some people on the earth probably died for the cause of Christ at the hands of Muslims or whomever. I don't know. They're not so high on Christians. And so, the question is, what motivated them? I don't want to have to find out, personally. I don't want you to have to find out. But it's worth trying to prepare our hearts so that we can maximize our potential on a daily basis. And I'm going to say it was their love for Jesus Christ. Of course they loved God, but God is spirit. He's not relatable to by the five senses. God does not expect you to conceive of him because he's spirit. He's invisible. That's why he gave us a perfect image of himself. And of course, the Apostle Paul is set forth in the Word as the sterling example of someone whom the Lord rescued from the depths of sin. He was sincere, but he had too much sin and not enough seer. All right. And the Lord took him to the heights of maximizing his spiritual potential. We talked about that on the May teaching. What was it that sustained Paul in the middle of the crazy, they were brutal, the trials that he suffered? And I believe it was his very personal and very authentic. Authentic means real. There's no reason not to be totally naked before the Lord Jesus, because he already knows everything going on in our hearts. So we might as well just fess up when we need to, or complain or do or say, because he already knows what we're thinking. So the question then would be, how can we practice the presence of Christ? Because remember, 1 John 1:3 says we're supposed to have koinonia, a full sharing with him. And I think we have to each figure that out. So thinking about Jesus being there, like Rob Eckno said, is kind of cool. But once again, here's Philippians 3:8-11. Oh, 7-11. Whatever was to my profit, Paul the Pharisee, did he give up a lot? Yeah, he gave up a lot in his religious tradition and position and everything. I now consider loss for the sake of, not God, Christ. Of course, God, Christ was God's idea. So whenever it's Christ, might as well be God. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them dung, it's the proper word, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own. Are any of us prone to self-righteousness or self-righteous thinking? Yo, I think I am. But Paul said he wants to know the righteousness that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. He said, I want to experientially know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the koinonia of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection out from among the dead. And that shows you it's not a physical resurrection in view here. I explained it the last couple of teachings. It's about the behavioral, practical resurrection on the other side of self-sacrifice. In other words, the growth that Jesus brings us in our relationship with him and God when we trust him to lay down our lives in any way, which could be praying for someone, giving them a sandwich, whatever. Okay? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, one thing that the risen Lord Jesus does when you got born again, in other words, your Pentecost, whenever that was, I don't know, could have been today and you tuned in tonight, that's great. But he gives us, in the new birth, he has given each of us limitless possibilities. And I think there was something in Janet's interpretation about that, that we want to exercise those possibilities. We want to walk into them. We want to make them realities. Right now, they're future possibilities. But by my choices, I could make them reality. And because the gift of Holy Spirit is much bigger and more powerful and more efficacious than I have any idea of. So I can choose to step out of the boat, to stand in the gap between good and evil, to do what's right, to speak up, to be the answer to somebody else's prayer. And just because I really went off on this in Milwaukee, Saturday afternoon in Milwaukee, I didn't really know exactly what I was going to do. I wasn't sure of the demographics of the group until they got there, and I was kind of feeling my way along. And we just had a really awesome, everyone participating. There were only about a dozen people there, but we got off onto tongues with interpretation and prophecy. And so I want to encourage you, 1 Corinthians 14:12 to 17, fabulous. It's all exposited in one day with the Creator, all of 1 Corinthians 12:13, 14. When you get to that segment, it says, seek to excel to the edifying of the body. Really? You know, if you're, you know, bless your heart being on this call and so forth, but we always ask for people who would like to speak in tongues, who would like to prophesy, who would like to open with prayer. Come on. Hey, how about you? How about you? Oh, well, why not? Only thing that stops you is fear or apathy. Well, those things are gross. We don't like to bow the knee to those things. So these are things that many of us maybe took for granted through the years when we had fellowship so often. But they are evidences of our supernatural nature, the supernatural part of us, okay? And we need to flourish in them. So if you're in a family, a wife, children, and you don't have manifestations of the Spirit, might want to, might bless you. It's pretty cool. So most of you are very familiar with Matthew 6, 19 through the end of the chapter, the wonderful Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave at kind of his inaugural address of his ministry to Israel. And if you haven't read those verses lately, actually we're kind of in the home stretch here, but Matthew 6, 19 starts off with, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth because they can be easily lost, a little bit at a time, like a moth, or all at once, like a thief. And you're probably familiar with these verses, but look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Well, you can't serve both God and money. And so he says, 25, therefore I tell you, don't worry. It's a Greek word, means divided in mind. Don't be divided in mind about your life, what you'll eat or drink, your body, what you'll wear. And it goes on down that God feeds the birds and they don't have jobs and so forth. And it says, don't worry, what are we going to eat? And then it says in verse 32, the pagans run after all these things. In other words, those are the priorities of their lives because they don't understand the spiritual aspect of life. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. 6:33, a famous verse, but seek first His kingdom. Jesus is talking to Jewish people, you and I, kingdom, we can replace it with His will, His word, knowing Christ, knowing God, spiritual stuff, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, will be given to you as well. So let's go to Galatians chapter 1. We'll be in the church epistles to wrap up here, just Galatians and then Colossians, and that's it. I better get there. When you get Galatians chapter 1, just listen up here. I think it's no news to you that the devil is influencing this present evil age to make it harder for us as Christians to spread the word. As a godless world preaches tolerance, society is ever less tolerant to Christians and Christianity. And perhaps if you've been around this long, you might feel like I do, because in some ways it seems to take more effort than it did 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago to spread the gospel. So we each need to take an honest look at our lives, because we got to step back sometimes, because you have 1,440 minutes per day. And you are accountable. I am accountable before Jesus Christ as to how I use those 1,440 minutes. So, are we supposed to labor with our hands, parenthesis, or our minds, or our mouths? I teach SAT prep. In order to have something to give to first our family and then others in need and those who are preaching the gospel? Of course we are. So that is a godly use of your time. Now, it could be a lot of people have a job that they can earn some credibility with their coworkers, and then maybe not while they're doing brain surgery, but afterward, sharing the gospel with them. The work environment, a lot of them are bad, but hey, they are a way that maybe you could meet someone that you could share the word with, opportunities to relate to people and love them and so forth. So it's not like the work time is just, that's it. There's nothing godly about this. That's just 8 hours totally wasted. I can do nothing for God. Okay, I think you get the point. So you need to eat and sleep in order to have the strength to work and spend time with your family. Now, some of the time spent with family could be doing Christian things, okay, and some not. Yeah, some we just need to be together, go hiking, do whatever you like to do. But then we really need to think, what am I doing with the rest of my time? Because every moment is a Kairos moment. It is coming at us in the linear sense of time. Whoa, there it goes. Some I grab, some I miss. So how much of my remaining time is devoted to things like we read in Acts chapter 2, prayer, reading the word, at least putting my eyes on the page, A little bit. Fellowship with believers. Might be on the phone. Might be in a group where I could seek to excel to the edifying of the church with tongues with interpretation of prophecy. You could do that on the phone too. Or sharing your faith. And how much of the money I earn goes to godly pursuits. Now, I said Satan is trying to squeeze all of that out of us. We are insanely busy in the world today. But I was thinking about this. Suppose you lived maybe in a little bit different time and a friend called you up and said, hey, you want to go to a movie with me tonight? And you said, or let's say you had to say, well, actually can't do it. I got to walk to the woods to cut down a tree to get wood for the fire to cook our dinner, which I hope to shoot and then butcher when I get back. Then I have to walk to the river to get water for cooking and afterwards scrubbing the pots. I was going to put out the garbage, but since there are no such thing as garbage trucks, I've got to walk back to the woods to dispose of it. By the way, what's a movie? My point is that those guys in the first century church did not have a dishwasher or a lot of other things that make life easier. Now, they also didn't have a lot of the distractions that you and I have. So there's a balance there. But I try to keep these things in my own mind because I know, like you, I'm juggling a lot of things in my life. Well, a couple of verses came to mind. Galatians 1:10, in light of priorities. And Galatians 1:10 is hard on the heels of verses 6 to 9, which are, they're kind of smoke coming off of them in my Bible, just a little wisp of smoke, because verses 6 to 9, oh my gosh, they're heavy duty. And I believe that they relate to the false doctrine that you can lose your salvation. God hates that teaching because it's a slap in the face to his precious son. But in any case, verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Is that a good question to ask situation by situation? Oh, shoot. I bailed sometimes. I'd rather have the approval of men. Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's very cool lately. The last month or so, we're being contacted by a bunch of people who never heard of the Way Ministry or us before. And I've had some great conversations with a number of people who are psyched. And of course, they're spreading the word that they're learning. And many of them are talking to their dear pastor. And there are plenty of ministers, pastors that are sweet people. They have big hearts. And, you know, these guys are working on them with the truth about the Trinity and dead people and all these kinds of things. And bless the pastor's heart. I mean, some of these situations are coming to a head where, hey, he might be able to, take 50% of the church or keep 50% if it's an independent church, which one situation is and one isn't that I've just recently. But I just think Jesus is going to say to a lot of pastors or ministers, hey, come on, you knew the Trinity was nonsense. How come you didn't say anything? So he might say the same thing to me about another topic. So 1 Thessalonians 2:4, if you pass by Colossians, go ahead and grab it. And you know 1 Thessalonians anyway, but we'll go to Colossians in a minute, Colossians chapter 2. But 1 Thessalonians 2:4, I have a friend who signs, it's on his automatic signature of every email. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, it's a lot like Galatians 1:10, just kind of a checkup from the neck up for all of us. Okay, verse 3, for the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Oh my gosh, is that a big responsibility? I don't know why we get to know this stuff and other people haven't. I don't know. I'm thankful. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know, verse 5, we never use flattery, neither do we put on a mask to cover up greed. Oh, man, is there a lot of that going on, flattery. And verse 6, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. Go to Colossians 2. We'll close in Colossians. Well, it's not winter. Why do I need my Colossians? Never mind. Colossians Thank you. We had live laughter here. I didn't have to use the laugh machine. Thank you. Someone with a twisted, warped sense of humor. So, now remember, when we open up to a book like a book, a little four-chapter letter, like Colossians, that we think, oh yes, Colossians, one of the later epistles of Paul, along with Ephesians and Philippians, and it relates to Ephesians and Philippians, because Ephesians is doctrine, Philippians corrects the behavioral failure to live that doctrine, and Colossians corrects the doctrinal deviation from the Ephesians doctrine. And so we can read, someone once told me there are 90 Greek constructions that are in Ephesians that are repeated in Colossians. I don't know 90 Greeks, so I couldn't ask. But you can read a lot of Ephesians in Colossians. And we're going to get a running start in verse 13 of chapter 2, and we will see the key verse in Colossians, in it's going to be verse 19. The King James says, not holding the head, but I'm in the NIV. Now, of course, chapter 1, by the way, it's talking about Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Christ, verses 15 and following. You probably need to consult the One God and One Lord book in Appendix A. It is a very, well, rather, but if you just stay with the context, you don't go to the moon and make Jesus the creator like most Christians. The creation in view in Colossians 1 is the Ephesians 2 creation in verse 15 called the one new man, the church. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, firstborn of many brethren, firstborn of all creation. Not Genesis, but the Ephesians creation of the church. And that's what it's talking about. He is also over all the angels, the good angels and so forth, and all of that is in view in Colossians chapter 1. It's pretty technical, but one God and one Lord, it's all laid out in Appendix A under these verses. So we're going, Paul then ends up chapter 1, which we read, I think last time or maybe the time before, and he goes into chapter 2. And if you look at verse 8, we'll look at verse 6. So then, Colossians 2:6, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him and strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. There's so much about Jesus, 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 Jesus in here. And then there are warnings. There are actually four of them, verse 4, verse 8, verse 16, and verse 18. Beware lest anybody, and then it gives you four things to watch out for in religious circles primarily, because some of these admonitions address the Gnostic error that was creeping into Christianity. And so we're going to go to verse 13, because remember, salvation by grace through faith, that's the big message of Ephesians, isn't it? And every false faith system is salvation by works. And one of the things we'll come to here in some of the ascetic beliefs of the Gnostics and other people is, you know, denying your flesh and whipping yourself, maybe even that kind of thing. Anyway, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, He forgave all us, all our sins, having canceled the written code, the bill of debt, the sin debt, okay? With its regulations, the law that was, nobody could keep it, that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, the spirit beings, the wicked spirit beings that Jesus smacked in the face when he got up from the dead. And since, there's a lot. Bob Wasson's covering a lot of these in the last Wednesday night of the month thing. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He beat death. I tell the kids in my SAT prep course, I'm a Christian. What that means to me is I love Jesus. Try to follow him. Why? He's the only guy that beat death. Then I tell them to check out my car on their way to lunch, and they can see my death socks bumper sticker. All right. Verse 16. Now watch. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day. They're a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, that's old hat, in other words. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels has to do with some of the Gnostic beliefs disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. Verse 19. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, you could substitute other things for what's in verse 18. Anything that impairs my relationship with Jesus Christ, the head of the body, the one with whom I am one flesh, whether it be religious jargon or dogma or anything else, I must hold the head. That is the crux of the doctrinal deviation that Colossians addresses relative to Ephesians. And then we'll skip down to chapter 3, verse 1. Because then, watch this, we're going to close with just a few verses in chapter 3. Because then, you have been raised, if you look at 20, 21, 22, 23, you'll see all the stuff. It's all going on today in all kinds of religious systems, and it's all baloney, summing them up. All right, verse 1, chapter 3. Because then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. That doesn't mean to have no, just be so totally spaced out about the realities and the details of life that you're just, your head are totally in, I'm thinking of Jesus. Yeah, well, you're doing something else you need to think about right now. You know what I mean. But it's talking about priorities. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I love verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, I think the King James says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Sort of pointing us to the bottom line, the hope. He's coming. And in the meantime, he wants us focused on him. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Was Jesus ever tempted to not be peaceful? Whoa, Gethsemane, etc., etc. Sure. Let the peace of Christ rule. It's a cool word. It means to umpire. Baseball season. It's appropriate. What does an umpire do? He calls an infraction. Hey! Nope! That's how the peace of God is supposed to rule in your heart. When something unpeaceful shows up, hey! Get out of here. Or sit on a bench. Or whatever. Okay? Since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful. Verse 16. Beside the peace of Christ, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do. I've been thinking about this more, at least a little bit. I don't often think you're getting a reward for this if you do it with the right attitude. Because we all have what might be called menial or tedious things that we got to do in our lives. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for man. I think I said this in Milwaukee too. Bless your heart for going to work every day, and maybe you don't have the best work environment. Maybe you work for jerks. They don't deserve you. You're in there plugging away for the Lord. Probably you don't get the recognition you deserve. Maybe, I don't know. Either verbally or financially, I don't know. But Jesus is chalking it up. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, because you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's kind of what goes along with everlasting life. We get rewards. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So let's try to keep that in mind, make that more of a reality. And he, of course, is there to help us. He's always still saying to you and me, come unto me. Whatever. Tell me your joys, tell me your sorrows, tell me your complaints, anything. Just talk to me and let me lead you and guide you, because the potential that I have placed in your heart is way beyond what you can imagine. Okay? So again, thank you so much for taking your precious time, and I trust this has been a blessing to you. We would love to hear from you, any of us in the TLTF leadership nucleus, trustees, elders, pedestrians, whatever. Love to know what you think of the class, especially if you don't have a biblical background, so to speak. And I will be out on the road all of July and a little bit of June, a little bit of August, and so forth. So we'd love to be out much more, all of us, but we have other responsibilities like you do. And so thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial support. If the ministry is blessing you, start with $10 a week or $5 a week or something. See what happens, okay? But your prayers are huge. We really want to find all the people God wants us to find with the truth of his word. So I'll pray, and please let us know anytime we can be of service to you. So, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your presence in our lives and how you understand our frailties and our weaknesses. You were tempted in all ways, like we are, but you never failed to trust God. And so you've set a great example for us, and we know that you also live within us by your Spirit to help us. And we just want you to be more real. We want to be fearless. We want to be bold. We want to step out. We want to see you be able to do in us what you did when you walked the earth. So we bless you, and Father, we can't imagine the love that you had when you gave your son and watched him die. And may we reciprocate by loving you and him and the people that you love. Amen.